letter written by Paul the Apostle, a man sent to tell people about Jesus over the whole of what was then known as bits of Europe. And he went to Corinth and told them about Jesus, and some people believed. And then he went somewhere else, and somewhere else, and somewhere else. And much later, he wrote them letters. So we have two letters in the Bible that he wrote. So 1 Corinthians is the first of them. Okay. So 1 Corinthians we're reading from, and it's chapter 14, because we divide them up into chapters and verses so that we know where we are. And I'm reading from verse... I thought I was reading from verse 13. Okay, so I'm going to read from 13, and you'll catch up with it. Okay. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified, that is, made more holy. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Okay, so hands up. Who felt they understood what that meant? Yeah? Okay? Right. And I'm on sympathy vote here. I was given this passage, and then I was told 40 visitors... from a school in Kent were coming. So, what I want to do is to say, I'm going to have to paint quite a big background to this, and then hopefully you'll see where this fits in. So let's see if I can find. Right. And I'm going to do something of what Neil did last week, which is actually to go back and say, well, we're in the middle of a letter. We're actually, you know, even if you're just looking at the pages of the Bible, I'm about 8 pages into a letter. So it's really quite difficult just to take a chunk out and really know what it's all about. What often can happen when you read a letter that someone else written, you can guess something about what was happening where to the person that they were writing to. Yeah, so Paul here is writing a letter to this church in Corinth, and he's trying to say, do this, don't do that. Some of the times he's having an argument with them, right? And what we can do is, from the way he says his argument, we can guess something about what is going on in the church. And so what we tend to do then with this particular letter is we sit there and say, okay, in what way might we be like the Corinthians? And if we are like the Corinthians, and Paul is telling them off for doing that, then we take it that God, through his word here, is telling us off for being like the Corinthians where they weren't getting it right. But if we see in this book of the Corinthians Paul telling them that something was good that they were doing, and we can look around our church here and say, hey, we're doing that as well, then we take it that God, through his word, the Bible, is saying, well done, Penrout, you're getting it right. Okay? So that's the way we take and we try to understand passages like this in the Bible. And that's really important, because you have to realize that a bit of it is guesswork. A bit of it is trying to say, ask God to give us the wisdom to understand and then to apply that to ourselves. Okay. So that's the first thing. What Paul says, a good two chapters ahead, or in front of this, when he's starting to talk about these things called spiritual gifts, he says, now, I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay? So he's talking about gifts, and he's saying, don't be ignorant. Don't be silly. Don't be foolish about this. He wants you to try to understand it. He also then says, here's a list of the spiritual gifts that I'm talking about. So this is in chapter 12, verse 27. Where he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Okay, so he's saying to the Corinthian church, you can think about that congregation, that group of people, as a body. And in the church, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kind of tongues. He then says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Obviously the answer is no. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay. So, this passage is about gifts. Now, I'm going to embarrass my daughter again. She's 14. Today, right? So what did we have this morning? What do we have over the breakfast table this morning? Come on. We opened some presents, didn't we? So we opened some gifts. Now, what is the basic thing about a gift?
You have to unwrap it to get inside.
Okay, so you've got to unwrap it. If there's a gift, there must be a giver. Yeah? And there must be a receiver. Right? So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, who's the giver? God. Okay, so God is giving gifts. And he's giving gifts to Christians. And they call them spiritual gifts because, well, sometimes we think maybe something's spiritual or something's not spiritual. So something might be I don't know, earthly as opposed to spiritual. But anyway, these are special gifts for Christians. Okay? Why does he give these gifts? Why does God give us gifts? To build up the church. Thank you, Andrew. He's preaching in 3 weeks' time. No, he was actually preaching this morning. God gives us gifts to build up the church, to make us able to be his people better. Okay? So that's one reason he gives us gifts. But before that, sort of three stages before that, he gives us gifts because he loves us. That's why I've given a present to my daughter this morning. Because I love her. And that's why God gives us gifts. Right? Now, there are other things that the Bible talks about that are called sort of spiritual. And they talk about them in terms of spiritual fruits. Now, is there someone here who can list them? Love, joy. Right, okay. I'll read it and it'll be easier rather than us mumbling through. Okay, so it's a list in Galatians. Galatians, a letter written to the church in Galatia, yet again by Paul, and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual fruits, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay. So in the Bible we have these gifts that God gives us, and then, oh, thank you, John. We have the fruit. Now, what could we say about fruit? Fruit grow on trees, plants. Are they there just like that? No. It takes time to grow fruit. You have to look after the plant or the tree. And then you'll get some fruit. So these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, particularly this last one, self-control, they take a long time to be seen in the Christian's life. Some of us are faster than others at getting them, but it takes a long time for fruit to come. But the gifts, they just come, don't they? And suddenly you've got it. Now, one of the issues sometimes is that you can have a Christian who hasn't had time to develop lots of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but they've got the gift. And they're going to run around and want to use it. Yeah? That's something of what was happening in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. Because one of the gifts that they seem to have been given was what is called in the Bible the gift of tongues. Now, trying to put that simply, that means there are two sorts of interpretations. One is that they could speak other languages. Okay, so it's a bit like coming to Wales and being able to speak fluent Welsh just like that. Yeah? That's one possibility. And certainly if we went back to the day in Pentecost, when the church was born, if you like, the Christians then, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in different languages. And they were in the middle of the biggest festival out. So there were people there from all over the place who all spoke different languages, and they heard people talking their mother language back to them. And they thought, hang on, aren't these all people from the north of Israel? They shouldn't be able to talk my language, but they did. And that was part of the reason why some 3,000 became Christians that day, because they thought, wow, this must be something. If someone who shouldn't be able to talk my language is talking my language. Now, that's one possibility for the when we talk about tongues. Another possibility about talking about tongues is talking about it is in terms of a special language that you as a Christian can talk to God with. And this is where the passage starts talking about praying spiritually and praying with your mind, or singing spiritually and singing with your mind. Okay? So, what they're saying is that it would appear you can talk to God in a language that you don't understand, but God understands. And it's a bit like your spirit, that bit of you inside, which is like is on God's wavelength, if you like, that part of you can use a different language to talk to God. Now, Paul says he can do that lots. And the Corinthians were doing it lots. And in some churches in the UK, it happens, and in some churches in the UK, it doesn't happen. Here in Penrout, there are people who speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues, and I'm not going to do a demonstration now, because that's not what it's for. Okay? but it is a, like part of your spirit being able to talk to God direct, knowing that God understands every single word, but you don't. Not with your head, but your heart is on fire because it knows that it's talking to God. That's a strange thing, and in our scientific world today, it's a bit difficult to get all the things squared. I'm a biologist by training. I went to university and studied biology, and I know a bit about the way the mind works and things like that. And basically, we haven't got it sussed. But I know this happens. Okay. So, but what happens if we're all, for instance, if 10 or 15 people in this room tonight were talking to God in a special language that they didn't understand, their neighbor didn't understand, and no one else understood. God's given them the gift, they're using it. And isn't that wonderful to use a gift you've been given? But is it actually helping the other people around them? Is it really helping? What Paul says is rather than talk 10,000 words, I think it's 10,000 words, in a tongue, he'd rather say 5 words that someone else can understand. Because what we're about in a meeting of Christians like this is about worshipping God and loving one another and showing one another the love of God. So it might feel wonderful to be talking to God in another language and to be off on your own spiritual high. But if that's not helping the person next to you, Paul is saying, don't do it. You can dig deeper if you want to go and read the commentaries on it. He uses particular language, particular arguments to make that point. And I don't necessarily want to go into all of the intricacies of those arguments. I don't think it would be particularly helpful for tonight. But that's the basic message. Now, you'll be glad to know I've completely abandoned my notes. What... Yeah, so the other point in this, as he's thinking, is thank you, John. You're trying to read my mind, I know. if someone who doesn't know Jesus meets someone and they're talking in tongues, then the likelihood is they will just think they're off their rocker, that they're mad. The same way when at Pentecost, when the disciples were speaking other languages, a lot of the people in the crowd said, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and they've been drinking all night. You know, people will put you down. If they don't understand what's going on, they will put you down. What Paul is trying to say is that rather than using tongues, we should be thinking about this thing called prophecy. Now, prophecy means a few things to different people. I'm not at all sure what it means to you. But there are two aspects of prophecy. One is foretelling. So that's talking about things that are going to happen. Right? And the other is forthtelling. And that's something which is a sentence or words which are telling the truth of God or the truth that comes from God. And last week, Neil was talking about particularly 3 prophecies that he felt had been given to Penrout over the last 10 years. And some we'd listened to and some we hadn't. Or maybe not as well as we could have done. We certainly maybe didn't obey. What Paul is saying here is about this being convinced is that The thing about prophecy is it's God is real. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's not I can't think about things he's not. All I can think about is what God is. God is real. He is a person. He speaks to his children, to Christians. He enables us to tell other people things which are true, which come from God. So I know I can look around this room and see people who I know have had something to say to another Christian which has come from God. And it has been helpful, and it has built them up, it has encouraged them. I also know of situations where that word has had to be a hard word. It's had to be a, whoa, stop what you're doing word. So what Paul is trying to encourage here is that rather than us thinking about ourselves as just an individual with a hotline to God, that we are in community and that we are able to receive from God and give to one another. And if we can do that, then we'll see God work. And we do see God work. Now, we've just talked about two gifts, tongues and prophecy. And you'll notice the list had others, okay? So I'm just going to quickly go through those, not in any great depth, but say, right, the gift of administration. Isn't it wonderful to have someone who's a good administrator around, who can keep things all sewn up, okay? Gift of healing. Yes, we in Penrout occasionally, about every month, 6 weeks, we have a service where we invite people to come forward for prayer for healing. And we have seen people healed. Gifts of teaching. We have a number of people in Penrout who teach. And gifts of apostleship. Apostleship, an apostle is someone who's sent. Okay? And we have sent people. Sent people or to different places to tell people about Jesus. So what I want to say is we are seeing these gifts happening in Penrith. So we thank God for that. But we're also told individually to desire the greater gifts. Now I can say for myself that at different times I have asked God for the gift of prophecy, the gift of administration. Some of you may not know, I was church secretary a while back, so I needed the gift of administration. And I think God gave it to me. Unfortunately, I think he then took it away from me when I stopped being church secretary, so maybe I got that wrong. But I've felt God tell me to pray for someone's healing. I felt sent. I didn't come from here. I felt sent to Bangor to do what God wants me to do here. And I have asked God for a gift of teaching. Have you asked God for that gift? He is a good giver. He wants you to be useful. He wants you to grow and to serve him here in Bangor and across the whole world. God wants to give you a gift. Do you want to ask for it? So we pray briefly. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts you give us. Thank you, we can use them in love. Thank you that they produce joy often. But Lord, where we get it wrong, where we use gifts perhaps to build ourselves up, perhaps to make us seem better than we really are, or perhaps just because we haven't got very much wisdom, Forgive us, Lord, and help us to use the gifts you give us to benefit others and to bring glory to you. Amen.